Good evening. Glad you made a choice to be back. We had a good morning this morning. I don't know, most of you were here this morning, but I think the number that I saw on the binder back there was 285. So that's good. And we had several guests. Several of you made a good impact on several of them. We had people who were impressed by the way that we comport ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. And to our guests, really proud of all you for parking out in the sides with so much. We left so much room for our guests, they didn't even want to park there either, really, because they're like, there must be something wrong with these spaces. But I don't know. Maybe there's somewhere a balance in between, but every one of you parked so far out, and some of you scooted forward so the back rows were open to our guests. Thank you for some of those ideas, John. We talked about the resurrection this morning and how that was the last next step. And as we think about, you know, the next step this year, and as I thought about that lesson, often it's the case, and I don't know about it for you. Some of you study things out a great deal as well, and you know, work really hard at understanding God's word and message and will for us. Sometimes whenever I do that, I have more questions afterward than I did before. And I think whenever you do stuff like that, that's kind of the mark of a good study, really, and a good openness to God. I think something that's very important for us as individuals who want to please God is to have an openness, is to be willing to change our mind on something, change our mind on many things if that's the case. Obviously, we can't change our mind, and I don't think we ever will, because the evidence will never take us that way, on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and that we yield our life to Him. We don't change our mind on the essentiality of baptism and things of that nature. However, some things, as we study and as we think about and as we really penetrate the text and you really open ourselves up to it, it gives us more questions. I had some more questions with the thought of the resurrection and how that benefits us. And these questions, I'm going to bring it all together at the very end, so please be patient with me. The first question that I wanted to ask was, who are we? We ask ourselves the question, who we are. And this makes a difference, because we're going to look at another question here in just a moment about who Jesus is. But who are we? How can we define our existence? And I think the best way, perhaps, is to look at Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, there's just a few verses there. Maybe you've heard them before. You have many times, most likely. It says there, beginning in verse 26, that God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." If we want to answer that question, who are we? I think from this passage we can see at least three things. Number one, in verse 26, we can see that we are God's creation. Can we not? God said, "Let us make man in our image." Let us, God, Elohim. Of course, we look at God. Sometimes He's described as Yahweh, the covenant God. Other times He's described as Elohim. It is a multi-personality God. One God, but multi-personality. Our God is one, it says in Deuteronomy 6 and other places. We understand that, of course. In the New Covenant, we definitely see very clearly God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But let us make man in our image. We are God's creation. That's who we are. And we keep seeing that throughout the Old Testament. In Psalm 139, verse 13, we've quoted this several times, very important. "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." This fact, this first point that you see here, that we are God's creation, is an encouraging fact, is it not? If you want to look at your history, if you want to look at how you began, you understanding the fact that God made you in your mother's womb, God made Adam and Eve, God made humanity, then we have origins that are very, very important, of the highest origins. God the Father made us. God the Son, God the Spirit, they made us together in His image. That's the second thing you see there in verse 27. The first thing, again, is that we're made by the best artist, with the very best stuff. He didn't use second-rate material. We aren't his leftovers, his afterthought. He made us. We're the pinnacle in many ways of His creation, and we are image-bearers of God. And that's what it says there in verse 27, in His own image of Genesis 1. In fact, in the New Testament, we see that we are ambassadors for Christ. So this is in not as much an encouraging fact as it is a responsibility, isn't it? We are image bearers. We represent God with our actions and our attitudes. In Christianity, we are ambassadors for Christ. Number three, and you see on the screen already, is that we are beings with free will and the ability to sin. We are beings with free will. He said, go, make yourself fruitful, multiply, and so on and so forth. So He says this, He commands it, but it is a choice on our behalf to do so or not. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, and so on and so forth. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus says in Revelation 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. So this idea lays the burden on us. The first thing that you see there about us being God's creation, such an encouraging fact, but the other two, more than anything, are responsibilities, are burdensome things in some ways. We have the choice to behave one way or another. We are individuals that are responsible for how we act because we are image bearers. So if we look at those passages or that passage, then we see these facts, but consider just a few others. And I'm just going to be reading just about six verses from other places very quickly and then ask another question or see some more about us. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 36, if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. That's the point that I wanted to mention, that there is no one who does not sin. You are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to a land far or near, so on and so forth. Psalm 143 and verse 2, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Do you see a theme with these? Proverbs 20 and verse 9, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin. Who can say this? No one can say is the suggestion there, of course, in Proverbs 20. None of us are free from sin. Romans 3, beginning in verse 9, going to verse 12. Are Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Galatians 3, 21 and 22. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not, for if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. So we look at these passages and we can see a few things about us. We understand from Genesis 1, 26 and 27 who we are, but then we understand a bit about us. Number one, I think that we can see that we can't escape sin and Satan. So I'm going to bring this all together here in just a moment, but what we're doing is looking at the human condition. We're looking at me and you. We're looking at the situations we're in. We're looking at trying to overcome the things in this world. And when we look at our limits, when we look at where we can't go beyond, what we can't do, we see certain things. The first thing is that we can't escape sin. The devil walks about as a roaring... Right, you remember that passage. He tempts us. He causes us to stumble. He sets traps before us. And then whenever we fall in the trap, he just laughs. He don't care about our soul. He wants us to be lost. So we can't escape that. We continue to sin. James 3 and verse 2 says we all stumble in many ways. Do you see that no matter what we do, no matter what we have tried, if we live apart from Christ, if we try it on our own, we can't escape sin, we can't escape Satan, we can't escape temptation? We go on. We know about us that we can't attain perfection or maturity. We can't be completely mature. We can't be completely perfect. These are things that I'm reiterating that you've heard many times in the past. We can't attain these things on our own. Paul said that Paul who wrote half the New Testament, he says, I realize that I've not already obtained this, that I'm not already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. So we, because Paul can't, because anyone else can't, no one is righteous, no, not one, it says in Romans 3. No one can say that they are clean from sin. We aren't perfect on our own. We can't obtain perfection on our own. We can't save ourselves from God's wrath. The soul that sins, it shall die. You remember Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. So we can't save ourselves from God's wrath. Mentioned this morning that one individual that I heard, that I've listened to, that I've read earlier in the year, suggested that in the Garden of Gethsemane, while Jesus is praying there at that olive press, that the reason that he is so sorrowful, the reason that he is mourning the way that he is, the reason that sweat like drops of blood is coming down his face is not because of the pain that he's about to endure. He's going to endure this pain, but people go through stuff like that, have gone through that throughout history. They've managed to come to something so difficult and not be fazed emotionally at all. Jesus' emotional state there, Jesus hurting there, was because he was about to be separated from God, and perhaps he was even getting a foretaste of that in one way or another. So he was taking on God's wrath even in that moment, and especially on the cross, you see. So he was understanding it, and that's why he was sorrowful. We can't save ourselves from that. No matter how much we try, we mentioned this morning, we've mentioned so many times, one that you perhaps should memorize. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. No one. We can't save ourselves from his wrath. And finally, you see there that we can't meet God's standards for worship and living. We can't keep his law on our own. We mentioned last Sunday night, if you remember, about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Sanhedrin binding up burdens on others. And the thing that we are freed from in Matthew 11 when he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, the burdens that they're being laden with there is the burdens that the people in power in Judaism were trying to put on them. It says there in Matthew 23 and verse 4, the same place that we mentioned last week, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their flesh. That I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. So Paul said he's trained there at the feet of Gamaliel. He studies and he understands what the law is. He understands what these commandments are in the Old Testament, what you're to do and what you're not to do. And he says, I understand these things, but I don't have the ability to do it. I can't keep the law. Paul, who is so zealous for the law, says this, I can't do it on my own. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law can't do these things. Well, we can't keep it. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. So all these things that we've mentioned up to this point, the whole point in all of that is to highlight our ineptitude, our inability to do these things on our own. You have to know that, church. Whenever it comes to your life, we definitely live differently, don't we? We change your lives. I believe that repentance is necessary. I believe that changed lives is important. John the Baptist preached it before Jesus started his ministry. Jesus preached it, Luke 13:3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Peter preached it, and the other disciples on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And he goes on there, of course, and he says these things. Repentance is important. Changing your life is important. Doing something different, being kind to people, doing doing good things for others, changing the way you speak and the way you think and where you look with your eyes. Oh, be careful, little hands, little feet, little eyes, little mouth. We sing those songs for our kids. So we realize that there is a changed life, but none of those things are going to earn us salvation. None of those things can help us escape sin and Satan alone. None of those things is going to make us obtain perfection or maturity on our own. None of those things are going to help us escape God's wrath. None of those things are going to help us meet God's standard for worship and living. We can't keep His law. You see? That's us. That's where we start. The second question is, who is Jesus? Who's Jesus? Well, John 1 talks about Him. It says in verse 1 that He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we see He's the Word, and we see He's God. So Colossians 2 and verse 9 says, in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. We go on. In verse 3, it says that all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the Creator. He's the Creator. And verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1 says that everything was created through His Word. He appointed Him heir of all things, through whom also He created the world, Jesus. Jesus is our Redeemer, says in verse 12 of John 1. He came to His own, verse 11, and His own people did not receive Him, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So we look at Jesus and we see about Him who His character is, what His makeup is, but then we also see a bit of what He is able to do. What can Jesus do? So we saw our limits, what we can't do, but what can Jesus do? It's the very opposite question, all right? What we have to understand is that we are lacking, that we can't do it on our own, so we need something more. We need someone more, and that someone is Jesus Christ. What can He do? Well, He can, and He did escape Satan and escape sin, didn't He? Three times in the wilderness, in Matthew chapter 4 and in the other Gospels, we see that He was thrown out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, cast out. He was led out, some translations say, but He was thrown out is what the word really means. Ek means out of. You see these exit signs? Ek, balo, is to throw in Greek. The Spirit threw Him out into the wilderness, is what it says there. Isn't that fascinating? And as He's thrown out into the wilderness, we see that He's tempted by Satan after He's fasted 40 days three times, and He escapes sin and He escapes Satan. We succumb, we yield to temptation. You see? The song says, yield not to temptation, but that's not what we do. He triumphed over it. He triumphed over sin and Satan entirely with His resurrection, did He not? He can and He did attain perfection or maturity. He did it. His logic and understanding of the Scriptures could not be refuted, could not be paralleled. Who is this Jesus? What can He do? He can escape sin. He can attain perfection. He can attain maturity. He can, and He did, save everyone from God's wrath. Do you see what we're saying here? Do you see what we're doing with this? First, I painted a portrait, and I wanted you to see that portrait about who we are. That we're fallible, that we yield to temptation, that we mess up, that we sin, that we fail. That in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve failed and sinned. Past that, we see that Eli and his sons failed. We see Nadab and Abihu fail. We see Moses fail. We see Abraham fail. We see David fail. We see Solomon fail. We see Rehoboam fail. We see the kingship failing. We see the other people throughout the Old Testament failing. But Jesus did not. Jesus overcame. He took God's wrath on Himself and saved us. Why mention that? Why set up these two pictures of our ineptitude, of our inability, and Jesus' perfection? Why would we do that? What does this have to do with Easter? Well, with the resurrection, Jesus concludes the work that only he could do. Did you hear that? What's the song that we sing, Stanley? He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not. I needed someone to take my sins away. You see? I needed something. I have this debt. I have this 10,000 talent debt that we see as a parable in the New Testament. We have this huge debt that we can't pay, and we see that we're being taken to the cleaners for it. You've got to do something. You've got to pay it. And we beg and we plead and we say, please, I'll pay it. And God the Father has mercy on us through Jesus Christ. And then what we do in the same parable is we go to someone else who owes us just a little bit and say, pay what you owe. And that disgusts God in that parable. But the point is that this is the work that only he could do. Jesus did for us what we could not. We need Jesus. We need the resurrection. We need him on the cross dying for our sins. Jesus is willing to inhabit us. And God is willing to see the work that Jesus did as ours. Have you ever thought about that? God sees what Jesus did as though we did it. And what we're doing now, if we are part of the body of Christ, it's as though Jesus is doing it. And it's as though it's attributed to every one of us throughout the body. Listen to these passages about Christ indwelling us. Philippians 2 and verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You can have a different mind because Jesus has indwelt you through the Holy Spirit. What about another one? Galatians 3, 25 to 27. Now faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. You have been indwelt by Jesus Christ, and therefore you're a son of God by faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we put on Christ, and God sees us in one way as though we are Christ, as though we are Jesus. So we look sinless to him. We look as though we've done all of these works. Because it changes our makeup. It makes us different. Galatians 2 and verse 20, we can sing that one. Do you want to sing it with me? I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. How do I live? He says, I should be dead. I've been crucified with Christ. Well, I live because Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I can live because Jesus lives. That's the song. Did we sing that this morning? I forget, John. If we haven't didn't sing it this morning. We sang it other times. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know that he holds the future. You see? So all this life that we have, all this ineptitude that we have, it's because of the resurrection, because of the things that Jesus did, not just the resurrection, but all of these things, it's connected to our ineptitude, our inability, and his perfection. He makes up what we lack, you see? And Paul said that I fill up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. So there's even more that Christ is doing through us, his body, and that Jesus sees or God sees as our work. Isn't that a fascinating thing? He indwells us, and he can give us hope for the morrow. Let's bow and pray. Father God, we're so thankful for your word. So thankful for the hope that you give us through Jesus. We're so thankful for the time that we had this morning. And Father, we ask that you put on our hearts and on our minds the needs of the world, not because we can fill them up entirely on our own, but because we can serve and be your body here and do some of the things that you've asked us to do, to be an example to others and to serve others. Again, not because we're going to earn salvation, but because we love you so much and Christ lives in us, and that's what Christ does. Father, we ask you to bless our guests that we had this morning. We pray fervently, Father, for this community and for those who are lost in this community. We pray that they'll open up their hearts and their minds and their lives to let us be their family. And Father, you'll put on our hearts that we will be their family, that we'll step up and love them and provide for those who have needs. Father, we pray that where we lack, that we will allow Jesus to fill up. And we will allow him to rescue us from harm and from God's wrath. Father, we're so thankful for him. And we pray your blessings on us this evening. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you, I know, you're here on Sunday night whenever you've been tired. You've had an Easter lunch, perhaps. You had a big day this morning. You're tired. You're here because you already belong to Jesus. But listen, maybe you've been trying to do it on your own. Maybe you're here out of a sense of guilt. Maybe you're here out of a sense of just doing things because you have to. That's not the attitude that Christians have. The attitude that Christians have is, there's Christians meeting, I want to be there. Here's an opportunity, I want to be there. And I want to learn, and I want to study, and I want to be encouraged. And maybe you have a little room in your heart to let Jesus in a bit more, or in a different way, to lean on his work and on his sacrifice. And that's what we preach the resurrection for. That's what we preach his death for. We preach Christ and him crucified, and then up from the grave he arose. If you have a need, if it's one that you want to make public, we're happy to encourage you and pray for you, do whatever we can for you, baptize you if that be the case, in Jesus' name, and the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If there's anything we can do for you, let us know now as together we stand and as we sing.